qualifications of the deacon, and I won't be talking much, I don't think, about the qualifications, but more of the practical working of the deacon. And so there's a few things that surround that title. And one of the things that thrills me in working in the church, in the kingdom of God, is that except the Lord build a house. Do I get this position right here? This week I was reading in my personal devotions concerning David and Solomon's effort in building the temple. And it thrilled me to consider what all went into that story and how that David was a man of vision, and he loved the Lord and he wanted to honor God with this temple. And the tremendous work that went into that project is just unbelievable. And David made a lot of preparations for it. Solomon came along and actually did the footwork in building this temple of the Lord, God of the heavens and the earth. And it says after 7 years it was finished. So it took them 7 years from the time that they started the project. Now, I don't know if that means when David started gathering materials or exactly what that means, but 7 years of building. And I was just sitting there thinking how I would love to be able to go back in time and see the magnificence and the work and all of the things that went into that project. Just an incredible story. If you ever want to read, and you have to use your imagination some, because the Bible is written very briefly, very straight to the point, very briefly, not very many details. But if you just stop and think, they were people just like you and I. Thousands and thousands of workers that would work, I think, on 1 month shifts, cutting out rocks and doing things. And when they put that temple together, the Bible tells us, and I didn't look this up, but from memory, I think I'm right on this, that there was not a sound of the hammer heard in the building of the actual temple whenever they had all their materials together. That took incredible foresight. Think about it. You cut this temple out of the rock quarries and out of the woods, and you bring all these materials together. Are you that good of a carpenter that you could do that? You could fit it all together. Wouldn't have to use a hammer once. Very interesting. But anyways, I was reading about that. I was thinking about differences of administration. And I was also thinking, I came across in my devotional time this week, I came across this verse in Psalm 127, I think it is. Except the Lord build a house, we do what? Labor in vain. So it could be possible that we would spend 7 long years doing a project, and at the end of 7 long years, it would all have been wasted. How would you as a carpenter like to spend, I don't know what the normal time span of building a $2 million house is, probably at least a year, maybe 2 years. And you would spend 2 years building this beautiful $2 million house. And the contractor would show up on the last day that you put the finishing touches on the house and said, "Now I want, this is not what I wanted, this is not good enough, we're going to torch the whole thing." And you would be standing there thinking about all of the work and the sweat and the labor and the planning that you put into this house, and you did it completely wrong. Somehow or another, you messed up completely to the point where the contractor's like, "This is not what I wanted. This is not what I was talking about. This is not what the blueprint said. Didn't you read the blueprint? Didn't you know what I want?" The fact of the matter is, many people will come to the end of their life and they will have poured out blood and sweat, so to speak, and they will hear those words from the Lord. "Look, you were building with wood, hay, and stubble." God forbid that happens to us. And the only way to avoid that great mistake and that great tragedy is to labor together with the Lord. And so there you get a little glimpse of my heart when I think about Christian Light Church. Christian Light Fellowship. It is my desire that God would build His church the way that He wants His church to be. Not the way that James Pate wants it, not the way that Abner Kaufman wants it, not the way that Bob Kaufman wants it, but that He would build His church the way that it pleases Him. And hopefully your heart is there as well. And how many of you know that sometimes the things that we think about, the visions that we have to be adjusted to the economy or the rules or the blueprint that Jesus laid out for us here in His Word. He has given us the blueprint. He has given us example after example. And He has told us many things. Enough of things that we need to know how to do this project. And again, for me as a pastor, a bishop, elder, whatever, it is such a pleasure for me, and it simplifies things so much if I can rest in the fact that Jesus is the one that is leading the way. The challenge is, though, and we all know this challenge as Christians, is to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to what He says. So anyways, the practical deacon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch, how does it say? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What does that verse tell us? It tells us simply that God is in charge. We as American Christians, we as Americans, think that we are in charge. And would to God that we would have more of the perspective that God is in charge. Except the Lord. We can do everything right. We can say everything right. We can think we're doing things right unless God builds the house. Now you may say, well, you're going off the deep end. And we all have a part to do, and we do. God has chosen, and I love the verse that I think it was Paul that gave us, we are laborers together. God has chosen to use human beings in the work of building His church. And so there is a tandem, there is a united, or effort, I don't know what word to use, between human logic, between common sense and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, though, the Holy Spirit is not confined to common sense and to logic. We have to remember that. Many times, He works through logic and common sense, the Holy Spirit does. And God has chosen to build His church that way. And so, let's remember that we are following Him. We're following the Good Shepherd. And by the way, I wanted to welcome my daughter Janelle back after 4 long weeks. And I was reminded here, I think it was last Sunday, you know, we sit down, Mary and I sit down with people sometimes, and we listen to their fear and we're always have the answers. You know what you should do with your fears. And here was a classic opportunity for me to put to practice some of the things that I believe about resisting fear. And I just tell you, it was difficult. And for those of you that don't know, she was in Iraq for 4 weeks, about, 20 miles from ISIS, maybe. And so it was continually on our minds. And she's like, you just don't, it's very safe here. But I'm saying, no, you're only 20 miles from people that would like to take you hostage and cut your head off. And so that was my perspective. But actually, my perspective is greater than that. She very strongly felt that God wants her to go. And so I told her, if God is telling you to go, the sooner the better. When God speaks, we need to obey. So we are glad to have her with us. And one of the reasons I'm telling you this is because yesterday was a little different day, probably the least time I spent in sermon preparation that I ever did. And so we came home about 2:30 this morning. And so I'm not going to fall asleep, but we could run into some glitches, who knows. Sermon outline, this is what I want to talk to you about. Except the Lord build the house, we work in vain. The necessity of vision, the operation of administration, the practical deacon. And so all of these could be sermons in themselves, I know. And I have a problem with wanting to give too much material in sermons, but I don't think it won't go late. Except the Lord build the house. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. You say it with me. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if you know anything about building, it starts with a foundation, right? If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a $2 million house, you got to start under the surface. You got to put the foundation down. Jesus already laid the foundation, and he is the chief cornerstone. All reference points go back to Jesus Christ. That has been laid, thankfully. We're not here starting some new thing. We're not here starting some new work. We are building on the foundation that already was laid through Jesus Christ, or by God himself through Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. The Bible is very clear there. But God is continuing his work project, and he has given us the responsibility to build upon this foundation. All of our reference points should go back to who? When you take a measurement, when you take a calculation, when you do whatever you're doing in building, where does the reference points need to go? To the blueprint, or back to the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ? It all points back to him. It all points down to that foundation. And so that's a challenge for us today. How are we building? Will we build upon the foundation, or will we build on something else? Many people are building today. We are in a construction boom today. Not only in physical construction, but even in church. And there's all kinds of new ideas coming out today about churches and churches. And we have church after church after church. And I'm not saying they're all off the foundation, but many have a little different. They have a little different flavor. And you know, we keep, it's just like bacteria. It keeps splitting and dividing and reproducing. And that's not all bad, but some of it is bad. And a lot of it is because we have lost focus on the foundation and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Except the Lord build the house. 1 Corinthians 3:5-10. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? You know this passage. And but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Paul is saying, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. There we have it again. Except the Lord build the house. Except God give the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Say it with me. For we are laborers together with God. I have a question for you. And I want to just highlight this point. Is this just for deacons? What do you think? No. So who is it for? All of us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a laborer together with God. Never forget that. That is how God's work goes forward. Laboring with him. God is not laboring with you. Sometimes we get that turned around and we have these ideas and we say, God, I want you to bless this labor. I want you to bless this project. And God is saying, that's not my project. That's your project. Who do you think you are? God, help us to be laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul is saying, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Very, very important when you come to the end of your life that you don't lift up your voice and cry, God, how could I have been so wrong? How could I have been so blind? How could I have wasted my life in building something other than the church that you're building? How could I have been so? There's many people that come to that place, and God help us not to be that. Except the Lord build the house, the Holy Spirit wants to help us make decisions, practical words concerning how God actually builds his house, his church. He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to do what? What does the Holy Spirit do today? He guides us into all truth. Jesus said, I have to leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit wants to help us back in that circle. Let me not point at somebody. Back in that circle of brothers' meetings, when there's time to make a decision, how often, and sometimes I reflect on this, we sit there and we talk, and we discuss logic and reason and common sense, but we never ask God. And we do sometimes, but not always, maybe like we should. The Holy Spirit wants to give us guidance. Whoops, I went wrong here. The Holy Spirit wants to help us make decisions. Every decision under the influence of the Holy Spirit is a good one. Very simple and yet very profound. When you follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, every decision that you make under His influence and His direction is always a good decision. Our ideas and vision should flow out of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's another practical exercise that we, especially as administrators in the Church of Jesus Christ, under His authority, have the responsibility to acquire the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God gave us His Word, not just to read for anyhow, and not just to make us righteous, but He gave us His Word to give us knowledge and understanding of who God is and what He's about. And so we have to apply ourselves. Sometimes we have to say no to the things that I want to read, the things that I want to watch, whatever. And we apply ourselves to acquiring knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then when that knowledge is in place, of course it's not only about knowledge, but knowledge is very important. And when that knowledge is in place, when vision comes up, ideas come up, we bounce it off that knowledge. We bounce it off that knowledge, and that is helpful to help us make right decisions. God also intends for us to employ common sense in decision making. I mentioned that just briefly a little bit ago. Common sense in decision making. We shouldn't just sit back and pray till we're blue in the face and ask God to please come and make this decision for us. The time comes when God says, get off your face. This was the case with Solomon. He said, get off your face and find out where the sin is coming from in the camp. There is a time to be on our face, but there's also a time of action. And again, there needs to be a healthy balance between the two. Okay, we're going to leave that and go into the necessity of vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Do we really believe that? When you sit down and take inventory of your life, or do you do that? Maybe I should ask the question. As parents, as elders in the church, whatever your responsibility, do you sit down and you reflect before God and you think about 20 years down the road if He doesn't return? How will this decision affect me? How will it affect my children? How will it affect my grandchildren if God sees fit? How will it affect down the road? Where there is no vision, the people perish. So if you don't have a vision, you don't spend any time on reflecting, if you don't spend any time thinking about how my decisions will impact following generations, there will be perishing. It can't be otherwise. That is the word of God from Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And this is especially important in church administration. There must be vision. There must be understanding. There must be direction. Again, tempered and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We can get off on our own thing, but the Holy Spirit wants to guide all of this. But there's also a part where we play in that whole thing. Vision defined. Vision includes sight, dreams, revelation. And this is especially true in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Revelation. The Holy Spirit tells us things that we wouldn't know otherwise. And would to God that we would be able to cultivate and learn more of that. He is supernatural. He surpasses our ability to think. He surpasses our logic and our reasoning abilities and all of those things. He is supernatural, and He will give revelation. When we're on our knees praying, God can say, hey, this is what you should do. There's an awareness. There's a confirmation. There's a peace that He gives, maybe when we're thinking a certain direction. These are all things that we have to learn. contemplating with pleasure. I want to leave this one especially with you and with Bob and Johnny. When you think about vision and the church and as it relates to the body here at Christian Light, do you contemplate with pleasure the direction that you see and the direction that God wants to take His church? Or do you say, I wish I wouldn't have this job. Somebody else could have done it much better than me. And you just wallow around in that kind of thing. Contemplation with pleasure will inspire more vision and more passion and so on. Mental gazing. Have you ever done that? Do you have an imagination where you, some of us have more of an imagination than others, where mentally you visualize, mentally you see something way out there. You know, the guy that built the $2 million house, he had a vision. He visualized, right now, he visualized the finished project. Right now, I'm building a trailer. I do this for a living. And so it's a little bit different than the normal blueprint or the normal way of doing. So I have to continually be thinking. I have to continually be visualizing the end product. I want this trailer to do such and such. I want it to perform in this way. I want it to be able to hold up. I want it to be able to carry the weight that they want to put on it. And so continually I see the end product and I see that. And so back here while I'm working towards that end product, I'm making decisions based on what I see in the future. It is so important in the Church of Jesus Christ. So important. If we will experience, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, we must have vision. We must do mental gazing, if we can use that term. We must do contemplation and so on. The necessity of vision. How many parts in a car? This is a children's question. If you think about a car, you know a car is made up of parts, right? Little tiny screws, big parts, little parts. Any guesses from the children how many parts are in a car? Greg? 5,000. Any other guesses? Kylan? 8,000. Way back there, Winston? 14,000. Any other guesses? Pretty good range there. Sean? 15,000. Alex? VW Golf. Rita, did you have one? 19,000. She is the closest. There are approximately 30,000 parts in a car. Kind of an average. And so I'm going to show you a picture here if it comes up. That's the car I was thinking of. And thanks to Google. But here you have just a whole pile of parts. Now, I wish that this big part, there's actually a few parts sitting there, would have been disassembled as well. But the person that is building this car has a vision, right? He has an end product in view. And so he gets all these parts. Now, a lot of this stuff has, of course, evolved over time. If you go back to the Model T, it would look quite different than this. But all these parts have been designed, have been manufactured to produce the finished product. Here is a picture of vision realized. You saw that previous picture of all those parts laying there, and what good do all these parts do? And if you just look at that and you're confused and you just think, what is that? How can we even get any good out of that? And you just look, you are. What's the word? I don't know what word to use. You're only thinking of right now, present day vision or short term vision maybe. But you see the finished product. And when all these cars, and don't look too closely because I think there's a difference in the model of this one in the next picture, but it's about the closest I could get. And you see the finished product. All these parts have a function in this car down to the smallest screw. And I just thought it was a good example of visualizing, vision realized. And I know that in the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's not quite that clear cut. But the principles apply very much. How many of us go to work in the morning with the slightest clue as what we are going to do today? Now, I dare say there's people that do that today. But you go to work and you have absolutely no idea what you're going to do. Your day is going to be a flop, right? Especially as an employer. This might work a little better for a employee in Bedford Pallets, or I don't know who else I could use, that is just throwing stringers or throwing boards. And it doesn't really matter. You know, I'm just throwing these boards day in, day out. And your mind goes everywhere. But for the most part, when we go to work, when I go to work in the morning, I have something that I want to get done. And I have a vision of the end product. And so that is what inspires me. That's what helps me. That's what helps me make decisions and so on. God has a vision for a beautiful end product. Will I join His team? Lack of vision results in lack of progress, laziness, lack of purpose, confusion. How many of you know that's true? Provides an opportunity for the devil to deceive us and misdirect us. Please hear me on this one. When you don't have a vision, when you don't have a purpose, there is somebody outside that door is waiting for you. And he will inject things into your mind. He will provide the traps. He will provide the temptations. And you will more than likely fall into them because you are just sitting there and you don't have purpose. And so your mind goes all kinds of places. And when the devil comes with his temptations and he makes them attractive, as we saw in the children's class, you will probably fall into temptation. And your life, rather than take a direction towards the positive, will take a direction towards the negative. He is a great, and I appreciated Jeremy's expression there, the devil fishes every day, and he is really good at it. And that is the truth. He is really good at it. But how many of you know that God's wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit trumps all of that? Thank you, Lord. And it's such a pleasure to work in the kingdom of God knowing that truth. And we don't have to fear the devil. He is to be respected. We don't fear him. But we work against him, actively resisting him. Finally, experiencing the fate of the owner of the buried talent. This was Jesus' words when he was giving this parable. He was giving out these talents. And this one man went and hid his talent where, children? Back there. In the ground. And when Jesus came back, the master came back, he said, what have you done with the talent that I gave you? I put it in the ground because I knew you were a hard man and you're hard to serve. And so I just put it in the ground and you can go get it there. That's where it is. What happened to that man? Not a good ending to his life. He was cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you realize? Do we see the importance of vision and the consequence of lack of vision? Okay, let's talk about operation of administration, building blocks. These are the building blocks of the administration of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in many cases, the administration of the building of a $2 million house or a $50 million project, whatever it might be. But you have vision, you have blueprints, you have directions, you have supplies, you have laws, you have locations, you have dimensions, you have authorities, you have people, you have communications, you have limitations, and you have capacities. And there's probably many more that could be put on that list. But we as elders, we as deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ are called to arrange this by the help of God into a project that glorifies God. And I didn't necessarily put them in order of importance, but probably this is actually probably where it starts. And it, of course, starts with the foundation that is laid. But following that, it starts with vision. It starts with blueprints. How many of you know that this is a blueprint for the building of God's church? The Bible, the Word of God. Have you thanked the Lord for the blueprint as a builder in the kingdom of God? Sometimes I stop and think, what would it be like? And it just totally takes the wind out of everything. But if you would remove the Word of God from us as a church, from your life, what would it be like? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we are building our lives, hopefully, around the blueprint of God's Word. Okay, I thought I had more on the... Let me see here. Okay, let me just look forward. Okay, yes. Acts 6, 2 and 3. when the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, then the 12, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What are the two practical expressions of the practical deacon in that verse? Any ideas? Two words in that verse. Serving tables, business. That is one of the primary reasons we're having deacon ordination, is because we have church business needs and we have serving tables needs. And we need somebody to do this work. And we'll talk a little bit more about what these things actually are in the practical sense. I love this picture. I thought of this yesterday when I was thinking about being channels. And deacons, elders, bishops, all of us as Christians are channels. We are vessels. God puts His living water, maybe it's a little hard for you to see there, inside this vessel. He puts it in there through what? The Holy Spirit. He puts that water of life, that river of life, and then He wants to use us. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. And to pour this water out on the thirsty ground to produce more life, to produce more refreshment, comfort, and so on. And I love the picture of just being a channel in the hands of God. And so if you can actually grasp that reality or that truth, you don't have to be overburdened with this great responsibility. How can I ever do this? You reflect on the fact that God has chosen me as a vessel, a clay vessel, and He put His life in me, and He just wants me to allow Him to pour it out into the lives of those people around me. Chosen vessels. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, not only for you, but for the people that you touch, whether it's a deacon or whether it's a Christian. All of us have that calling in our lives in some form or another. The deacon's business is to serve tables, to distribute mercy. And I borrowed this term from, if you remember, Paul Lloyd used this term. I love the term, distributing mercy. And that's why I use that. Okay, business of serving tables. Time and work management is important. This is just a little bit of foundation before we actually go into what the actual serving of tables means. But this is so important, not only for us as deacons, or it's important for all of us, but it's especially important for us as administrators in the Church of Jesus Christ, because you have many responsibilities. We have many responsibilities. We are not salaried. We're not a salaried ministry. And so we have a job. We have a wife. We have children. And we have the normal responsibilities that everybody else has. How many of you that are not ordained are busy? How many of you that are not ordained are not busy? Raise your hand. Everybody's busy, right? So your ministers have the same busyness plus a whole bunch more. They have to come together from time to time to talk about things, to meet about things, and to make decisions. And they spend time in prayer. They spend time in sermon preparation. By the way, I just wanted to say this. You may have noticed, or you probably didn't notice, but we specifically kept out the preaching charge for these two. And it doesn't mean that they won't be preaching, but it simply means that their primary responsibility is not preaching. Their primary responsibility is to serve tables. They will probably be called upon more to preach. That would be kind of up to Joe Berge. But we did not give them a charge as such to preach, just like I do, or like maybe Abner or Joe or whoever. Our deacons have, their primary calling is not preaching. It's more in serving tables. And so we did that intentionally. So anyways, I just wanted to say that. Time and work management. So we have all this busyness, and then you have to. I don't want to say it that way. You have the opportunity and the privilege to sit down and take a Saturday off in the presence of the Lord with His Word and prepare a sermon. And so you can imagine that just makes us more busy. So time and work management is important to be able to fulfill this calling. You have to take charge. We have to take charge of our schedule. We have to take charge of our work. Sometimes it costs us money. It actually costs us money to do this work in the kingdom of God. It's a great thing, great opportunity. Great opportunity to sacrifice for the kingdom. Prioritizing your first responsibilities, maintaining your marriage and family responsibilities is first priority. Always will be so. Please, please keep that way. It's a trap that ministers fall into to think that I can neglect my family, I can neglect my responsibilities at home, and I go out and preach and all of those things, and it doesn't turn out well. Abner can tell you stories of that. Being observant to the needs of the body is practical, one of the practical functions of the deacon. You need to observe what's going on in people's lives. Who talked about fruit this morning? Ivan talked about fruit. You observe the fruit. And there's a lot of things you can say if you start observing people. And if you have a little bit of education in why people do things the way they do or why they do what they're doing. It tells you what's going on in the root system. And so be observant of the needs. Very important to be observant. You can't just come in and sit in the back bench and leave as soon as church is dismissed. And you haven't been doing this, or you probably wouldn't be being ordained. But you haven't been doing this. I'm sure you've been doing some of this already. But just to highlight it. Financial needs of the widows. Great opportunity here in this congregation for that. Providing for the needy in the body. And you have to be able to see these needs. You observe, you watch, and you look for little clues. Most people don't just put their needs out front on the table and say, "Hey, I got these needs. Can somebody please help me?" Most people don't do that. We're generally too proud by nature to do that. And so you need to be looking. You need to be digging around a little bit, gently and graciously. Knocking on our doors from time to time. You might get a knock on your door from the deacon someday. And he comes in and he says, "How's your finances? How are you doing financially?" And it is your responsibility as it's first of all, you let him in. You open the door and say, "Come on in," and welcome him into your house. And then when he asks your questions, you answer them honestly and openly, because he's not there necessarily because he wants to be there for the most part. Those going to people's houses and knocking on their doors and asking personal questions. Or you'd rather be out in the woods hunting deer or something like that. That's not things that you choose to do because you really want to do this. So please be gracious when your deacon knocks on your door or he taps you on the shoulder after church or something and he asks you a question. Just answer the questions honestly and openly. Don't try to hide things. You do him and yourself a great service by being honest and answering the questions. Personal questions. It is the deacon's responsibility, opportunity to ask personal questions. Not just, "Hello, how are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm great." And you go on your way. How are you really doing? What's going on in your finances? What's going on in your heart? And so on. Visiting the sick. This one takes time. Takes sacrifice. You get the phone call that so-and-so's in the hospital. One of the first things that you need to do is make preparation to go see them. Visit them. Visit the sick. Widows, single parents, and orphans in their affliction in the church, and not only in the church, but also in the community. That would be at least my vision, that the deacons that we have here today, all of us, of course, but they would be able to minister first in the congregation, but then reaching out into the community as well. It's a great blessing if we can do that. Distributing mercy, expressions of love. So may God grant you, Johnny and Bob, an overabundance of love and grace. And I just want to comment Mark. Mark has been our single deacon for 15 years, and he has done an excellent job of expressing this. So you got a great example to follow right there. But expressing love, expressions of love, expressions of peace and blessing. This is good stuff for all of us, right? Not just for our deacons. Can you imagine what the church and the world would look like if we would take all of our expressions and turn them into expressions of love, peace, and blessing? providing an opportunity for heart communication. You know, sometimes, and this is a challenge, and I put this here, providing an opportunity. Hearts do not open easily. How many of you know that's true? When you observe your own heart, you don't just put it out there for the most part. Most of us don't. So a deacon, all of us that work with people, we provide an opportunity. We provide a safe place where this person can open their innermost being. They can tell you their fears and their concerns and their worries and their problems. You cannot get people to open their heart with a stick. Never works, never will. And so if you want to be wise in helping people open their hearts to you, you must learn to treat them with grace and gentleness and care. Not wishy-washy pushover types of things, but a place of safety where people can say, this is what's really going on inside of me. And when that happens, it's a tremendous blessing. But you have to learn some of these things. Some of these things you learn with time. It's today, you know, maybe, I don't want to overwhelm you and pour a whole bucket of stuff on you. Some of these things are developed over time and aren't learned just overnight. Collecting and distributing material and financial resources. This is, I think we understand this, money, goods, and things like that. That you are watching for the needs and you say, hey, this brother or sister has a need over here. Can we help them? Are you willing? Bring it up in the brothers' meeting and say, can we help these people somehow? Looking out for and supporting the vulnerable. There's always the vulnerable, if I can use that term, in every congregation. You have people that are flying under the radar, so to speak. Watch out for those people. And don't want to cry here, but give them an opportunity to open their hearts to you. Distributing mercy, comforting the troubled. Words of comfort. How many of you have been recipients of words of comfort in your life in difficult times of your life? Probably all of us have. At some time or another, we have just... We were refreshed by words of comfort. We were comforted by comforting words. And that is so... so important in the ministry of God's people, and especially when there's difficulty, whatever the source of difficulty might be. Making peace between factions. This is a big one. And maybe I read through the charge, and I was like, I didn't even know this was in the charge. If there's trouble in the church, if there's problems between people, the deacons need to go and, I was going to say straighten them out. They need to go make peace. They need to find ways to bring together those factions, making peace between these warring factions. God give you grace, us, all of us together, but especially our deacons, to be able to do that. Restoring those that may have fallen. Tremendous ministry. Okay, I'm going to close with these words. A few words to those under the care of deacons. I was going to put these in, or I was going to, yeah, whatever. They love those that God has placed under their watchful and caring eyes. Remember what I was telling you about? They don't necessarily want to come and knock on your door. But they love you, and that's why they're there. And so they love those that God has placed under their care. Be respectful and appreciative, even when it feels like they don't know what they're doing. You might think, that deacon does not know what he's doing. Love and appreciate them anyways. How many of you have it all figured out? How many of you know exactly what you're doing in life? Not one of us does, but we're pretty good at telling somebody they for sure don't know what they're doing, aren't we? Well... let's be gracious and merciful towards them. Maybe they don't know what they're doing, but rest assured, their heart is to help you. And so be respectful and appreciative. And sometimes, also know this, that sometimes God gives them wisdom that you don't have in a situation. God does that for the administrators of His body. He actually gives them wisdom that you may or may not have in your situation. And it's my responsibility, your responsibility, to listen to that wisdom and to remember that God may be speaking through them as a channel to you. We're very independent and we like to think, you know, our own things, and we like to do it our own way. And we don't think people know much about me and so on. But God actually can do that, and He does do that. They take their responsibilities serious and will usually do and advise what they believe is the best course of action. That is the case. With these two brothers, I am fully confident that's the case. They have walked with God for some time, and their heart is to do what pleases God. So they will always be looking for the best course of action. You may not agree with it, but it is your responsibility to listen to them, consider and respect them, and maybe even obey them, even when you feel like it's not the right thing to do. Obey them that have the rule over you. This will probably not make me very popular today in today's world, but this is what God says. I didn't invent these words. God is saying, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. What is submission if you always agree? I often say this. You can only submit when there's a disagreement, right? There is no submission if we always see eye to eye and we agree with everybody around us and everything that everybody says. Submission comes into play when I think one way and he thinks another way. God is saying, submit yourself. Obey them that have the rule over you. God put people under the care of his administrators in his church. And he is saying, I want you to obey them. They are put there for your safety. They're put there for your protection. And I realize that a lot of this, we perceive this through lenses. I know that. And I'm not talking about the Pope. The Pope, I don't believe is, I don't want to desecrate the Pope. I just saw on the way to in the East on Turnpike, they have signs up. Detour, you might need to make a detour around Philadelphia because the Pope is coming to visit Philadelphia. I don't know about that. But there is a principle about submitting yourselves to those that God has placed in authority. And that's a whole subject in itself, I know that, but it is the Word of God. They watch. And if you do a little research on the word watch, they are sleepless. Ministers of the church, deacons, elders, bishops, ministers in the body of Jesus Christ will sleep less because they are watching for your souls. A true minister of God will do this. He will spend time at night outside, just him and God, praying for his congregation. And it's so easy for us not to see those things when we look at the ministers. They're there and they're making my life difficult. I mean, they don't want to do that. A true minister of God does not want to make your life difficult. He wants to provide a place where you can prosper spiritually. So I'm just giving you a little bit of inside information. They are sleepless for your souls as they that must give account. A true minister of God, a deacon, a minister will remember there's a day coming when God is, when he's going to stand before that holy, righteous God and he's going to give an account. What did you do in my kingdom? What did you do for the congregation at Christian Light Fellowship? Let's reflect on that today as people that have responsibility in working in the church. God is coming back to see what you did with that talent. Did you bury it in the ground or did it reproduce? That they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Except the Lord build the house. I want to read a story to you. I'll make an explanation later. Wait a minute. Mr. England stepped through the glass door of the old hotel where he was staying for a few days while he toured the grand old city. It was a beautiful morning. The clean glass of the old building sparkled and the new day settled over the busy streets. As he was strolling along, he happened upon a young boy with a hoe in his hands and a big rusty steel box in front of him. He was angrily banging his hoe back and forth, trying to make the sand and mortar stick together for the man on the scaffolding high above him. With a deep scowl on his face, Mr. England watched the young man with interest. And when he stopped for a brief moment, he said, "Well, hello, my friend. Where does that scowl come from this beautiful morning, if I may ask? And what are you building here?" The young man retorted, "It is none of your business. And by the way, I hate my job and I hate this city. And I have no idea what we are building, and neither do I really care. I just wish I could do something more important than mixing this hateful mud." And he turned around and continued to bang his hoe back and forth. Mr. England continued his stroll. And as he stepped around the next corner, a similar sight greeted his eyes. Another young boy with the same hoe in front of the same big rusty box with the same sand and mortar in the box. This time, however, the boy had a smile on his face and was whistling a merry tune while he was carefully mixing the mud for the man working from the scaffolding high above him. When the young boy stopped for a brief moment, Mr. England addressed him and said, "What are you building here, my son, if I may ask?" The young boy drew himself up to his full height. Making myself cry with my own stories. How's that? And with an air of pleasure and importance, replied, "I am mixing mud for the building of a great cathedral." So while the details of this story may or may not have happened, there is one word that clearly and adequately describes the difference between these two boys. What is that word? Somebody tell us. Yes. Great. good rhyming business. Smile and scowl. Vision starts with a P. John. Perspective. Think about it. And I don't know where this story came from. It was modified by James Pate, I think. I don't know if you recognize the story. I was thinking about this, and I remembered hearing this story, and I'm not sure if it was you, Abner, that might have shared it before, about the boy that was mixing mud. And one boy was just mixing mud, and the other boy was, "I'm building a big cathedral." And the word is perspective. If I could leave that word with especially Johnny and Bob and all of us, our perspective on the building of the Church of Jesus Christ will transform or deform your performance, if I can use those words. Perspective. Okay, I'm going to let Mark close. Why don't we just pause for prayer? Thank you, Father, for this time of reflection and thinking about the work of your church here on this earth. I pray that you would receive glory from these words. Dear Father, we are humbled when we think of what you have placed in our hands as ministers, as deacons of the gospel and the care of your people here on this earth. I pray that you would help us to carry your perspective. Help us to remember that we are building a cathedral. Oh Lord, I pray this blessing upon Johnny and Bob especially and their families. May we look at this work of your church here on this earth with pleasure, with love and passion, and just with a perspective that is conformed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust you for it. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And by